Joseph was a favorite son because he was one of the youngest sons and was born to his favorite wife. Now, if you ever hear somebody's talking about their favorite wife, there's problems right there already. So the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Why? His brothers, how could you have somebody hate you so much? I mean, his brothers wanted to kill him. And this is like, you know, you have a family of 12 and you got your baby brother there and you want to kill your baby brother or look for a way to get rid of him. Can you imagine that? Like how much hatred there must have been for the brothers to even think that? So Joseph must have done something wrong too. But Joseph was probably a little bit arrogant, know that dad favored him and that he kind of, maybe he flaunted it to the point. And it was a dream that he had. And he tells his brother, guess what? I had a dream. I dreamt that all of you guys were bowing down to me. And of course, what does his brother think? If you were that sibling, what would you think? And he goes, you arrogant, you know. But he became so angry at them. They became so angry at him. They eventually sold him into slavery, thought he'd be gone forever. But Joseph was favored by the Lord. And whatever Joseph did, he was blessed by the Lord. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was eventually put in charge of a master's home. He was then falsely accused of raping the master's wife, thrown back in jail again, left in jail for a long time. And eventually, Pharaoh in Egypt at that time had a dream. He dreamt and nobody could interpret the dream. And he asked his people, who could interpret this dream for me? And somebody says, well, there's this guy in prison I used to know. I heard he's good at interpreting dreams. So Joseph was that person. He called up Joseph. Joseph was able to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. It talked about that Egypt would be going through 7 years of good times where there would be plenty to eat, plenty of jobs around, good economy, and then it would become 7 years of famine where the economy will turn and will be bad. So Joseph was able to interpret this for Pharaoh. And he asked him, what should you do? Well, we have to prepare for the famines. Well, who should do all this? And Pharaoh found favor. Pharaoh favored Joseph because he was blessed by the Lord. And he says, you would be in charge of all of Egypt. You would be second only to me as the prime minister of Egypt. So then from then on, Joseph prepares the land for the famine that's going to be coming up. And famine hits the entire it hits all the lands. Eventually, his brothers ran out of food. So what do? They know that there's food in Egypt, so they go to Egypt. So what happens when he goes to Egypt? He runs into his brother. But he didn't know that at first. So when Joseph first saw them, they came and asked for food, and Joseph said to them, he goes, who are you? From what land are you? Are you coming here to spy on me? It was almost his turn, but can I get back at them? They didn't recognize who he was because it was many years had passed now, and he was an official in the government of Egypt, and they were just peasants out in the farmlands. So he eventually sees his brothers. He kind of plays with them for a little while, making them go back and forth, accusing them of being spies, but eventually his heart softens, and he reveals himself as the son or as the brother they had sold into slavery. Joseph acknowledges the events that in his life were ordained by God and not by man. And I love what happens here. When Joseph sees his brothers, he has an opportunity now to get back at them. This is somebody who's wanted you dead, who sold you and got rid of you. You're sent far away. You don't know where your life is going now because you have no control of your life because you're a slave. And now Joseph has got to a position in life where he is a very powerful person. And now he comes back and his brothers come to him. They don't even know who he is. And Joseph has the opportunity to do a lot of revenge back on them. But Joseph doesn't do that. He sees what's happening. And then Joseph says to his brothers, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me. because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you, to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives. So then it was not you who sent me, but here it was God. How do you respond to something like that? In situations like that, if that happened to you, how do you respond? In our lives today, we come across different things all the time. I was involved in a car accident not too long ago. And as I study this passage and I study the Bible more, I realize that things don't happen by accident. Yeah, they may be accidents in the way that we look at things, but they're not accidents because God is sovereign. God is in control of all things, and God knows exactly what is going to happen. God allows the things that happen to us for a purpose, and he guides our life in that direction. At our office, we pool together sometimes when the lotto jackpot gets to be whatever, $50 billion or whatever it is, and everybody chips in. Jansen, you want to chip in? So I throw my $2 in. And did we win? No, we didn't win. We got $2 back, and it gets back and reinvested. So what am I doing when I do that? I'm taking a chance that hopefully I could be one of the big winners. What I realize through life is nothing happens by chance. There is no such thing as an accident. In fact, everything that happens to us, God has allowed to happen. So when things come in our lives that seem like trials or seems like it's against us, how do we view that? If we look at what Joseph says here, he goes, God had planned everything. God has a purpose in everything. And God is sovereign God and has control of everything. So in terms of our lives, when things happen to us, don't think they happen by chance. I always now, when I kind of run into certain people that I haven't seen for a long time, I ask the Lord, he goes, why did you let me run into that person? Is it just a coincidence that I haven't seen that person in a while? And the Lord starts to speak to me. And in different ways, sometimes I don't know the answers. In this case, Joseph didn't know it until the very end. But a lot of times we need to ask the Lord, goes, these are things that the Lord has passed through our way. Why is the Lord doing this? So they reunite, and Pharaoh and his officials hear about Joseph reuniting with his brothers, and Pharaoh is really happy. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, bring your family over to Egypt. We'll take care of them. We have plenty of food here. So Pharaoh has a real appreciation for Joseph and takes his whole family and brings them there. So we finish now with Genesis. Here's kind of a summary of Genesis. Now we move on to the next book of the Bible. The next book of the Bible is Exodus. And the name speaks for itself. What happens in Exodus? There is a big Exodus. But why? Why is there a big Exodus? Why is there a need to exit? Didn't Pharaoh just invite Joseph and his whole family? He goes, come to Egypt. We have plenty here. You've been so good to our country. What is the purpose of Exodus? Why do they want to leave Exodus now? Why do they want to leave Exodus? Why do they want to leave Egypt? Why do they want to exit Egypt? Pharaoh oppresses the Israelites. Why did Pharaoh oppress the Israelites? Especially when it just seemed like he was inviting them there. Where the story in Exodus actually takes place 400 years later, after the time of Joseph. So a big period of time has passed through. The current Pharaoh is a new king, and he doesn't know what Joseph had done previously. So he says, who are these Hebrews? They're growing in number. There's over millions of them now. In fact, if we don't do something about it soon, they're going to wage war against us. So he felt really threatened. So he says, the way we'll take care of this is we'll make them all into slaves and we'll work for the kingdom of Egypt. So he puts them into slavery, and God hears their cries and he sends them a savior. So I moved a little bit too quick on my slides there. Who's the savior they've sent, that God sends them? He sends them Moses. Now, Moses, who is Moses? What's so great about Moses? Moses is to be a savior for them, but Moses actually was supposed to be killed too. Because at that time, Pharaoh said, any newborn baby, male baby, that's a Hebrew, should be killed. And all the babies should have been killed. But the story goes that Moses was born. He was put into a basket, floated down the Nile River. The basket was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh took in Moses and raised him as his own son. So Moses had a good education being brought up in the Egyptian government. But eventually, God calls Moses, and he says, I have heard the cries of my people. And he calls him through a burning bush. And through the burning bush, what happens? He sees the burning bush. God calls him, and he says, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying. So he hears them, and he says, I want you to go and rescue them now. So Moses obeys, and he listens to God, and he goes back to save, goes to Egypt to rescue his people from the oppression. So Moses approaches Pharaoh, and he says these famous words. What does he say? Let my people go. And what does Pharaoh do? Not so fast. So what does Moses do next? I think in this situation, God's asked me to do something. I would come across a situation there, and I think about what I do at work as a project manager. When I run into a problem, I start to think logically. What are the steps I need to do to solve this problem? But Moses does something different. And this is where a lot of times I find myself struggling between the reality of my real work life and my spiritual life. A lot of times I'll run into a certain problem at work, and I'll try to use my abilities or my gifts to solve the problems. And when it comes really bad, then I'll go to the Lord and I'll pray to the Lord and says, God, help me. Moses doesn't do that. Moses turns to the Lord and says, well, what should I do when Pharaoh refuses? And the Lord gives him a plan in terms of what he does. So what does the Lord give to Moses? What does he allow to use him to release his people? So there's 10 plagues that eventually placed on Egypt. And as each of these plagues are placed on Egypt, turning the blood into water, having the place covered with frogs, turning the sky into darkness, having gnats and flies over the place, boils on the people. Each time, Pharaoh refused. But in the end there, on the 10th plague, Pharaoh gave in. What is the 10th plague? It's known as the Passover. So what is the Passover now? We hear about it a lot. So sometimes in the events of the Bible, we talk about it sometimes in Jewish customs. It's celebrated quite often annually in Jewish tradition. Basically, what happens here is Jesus says to, not Jesus, God speaks to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, if you don't release my people, I'm going to Lord God will pass over all, and the firstborn of every person and every animal will die in your kingdom. Except for who? Who will not be affected? The Lord says to the Israelites, if you take a lamb and you slaughter the lamb, you take the blood of the lamb and you put that blood on the doorpost of your home, when the angel of death comes over to strike death, those with the blood of the lamb on the doors will be spared from that. So hence, this is known as the Passover. This is the first time in the Bible the blood of the lamb is used as used to save life. And it's a foreshadow of the true blood of the lamb, which is Jesus Christ, which will eventually save our lives because we are marked with Christ's blood. So in this case here, Pharaoh eventually gives in, and he allows the people to leave. And then what happens after? They exit, and Pharaoh decides to change his mind and go after them. The Hebrew come across the Red Sea, and God does the amazing thing. He delivers his people through the Red Sea. He basically opens up the Red Sea, and he allows the people to walk through. Pharaoh's people chase after him, and eventually the Red Sea closes on them and they pass away. And the Hebrews have been delivered by the Lord. What is the next event that happens? Where do the Hebrew people go after they cross the Red Sea? They go to Mount Sinai, and what happens at Mount Sinai? Moses receives the Ten Commandments, and he receives the Lord. I mean, he receives the laws. So we finished with the book of Exodus here, and from Exodus, where are we now? We're at Mount. We see where Egypt is. They cross the Red Sea and they move into the Sinai Peninsula. They're at the bottom of the screen at the south part there at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, Moses receives the Ten Commandments, and that's where the book of Leviticus starts here. So what do we know about Leviticus? What is the purpose of Leviticus? One word occurs in Leviticus more times than any other book of the Bible. That word begins with my last name. What is that word? My last name is Ho. What is the one word that occurs in Leviticus more times than any other book of the Bible? It's the word holy. That's the theme verse of Leviticus. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I am a holy God, and I have set you apart from the people to be mine. The key theme of Leviticus is holiness. And the purpose of Leviticus is to help the people understand God's holiness and his desire for his people to be holy. So why is Leviticus necessary? Why is the book of Leviticus necessary? Why is it important to us? Why was it important to the Israel people at that time? Well, 400 years has passed since the time that Joseph had passed. Joseph was there. They adopted the Egyptian culture. They didn't understand who God was anymore. So God found it necessary for them to understand who a holy God was. And why it was necessary for them to develop personal holiness. He said to them, he goes, if you don't understand me, how can you love me? God wanted to show them who he was, that he was a holy God and he loved them. And he wanted them to understand how he should be treating them and how they are to be. And he says, I'm holy, so I want you to be holy. And if you're holy, then you are my people and you will understand me and I will bless you as a result of that. God says this to the Israelites, this is almost 2,000 years ago, and this is the book that was written for them. Why is it important to us today? The answer is yes, it's still important to us, because God is still the same God. God is still a holy God, and God really wants us to be a holy people. And within the book of Leviticus, it talks about the different sacrifices that people have to make in order to atone for their sins. He talked about the different festivals and how they should celebrate the Lord. It talks about the different laws and how they should treat one another, whether it's relationship issues or whether it was theft issues. He wanted the people to live in a righteous manner so they could receive the blessings of God. Today, those laws are no different, actually, except we don't do sacrifices anymore because the sacrifice has already been made through Jesus Christ. But if God is really a holy God, and God wants us to be holy, what do we do in our own personal lives to be holy? What do you do in order to be holy? Do you do things in your own life to sharpen your integrity, to sharpen your holiness, to make sure that God is pleased with who you are? I know that in terms of my own personal life, there's many times when I have to, whether it's at the end of the day or it's at the end of the week, I've always reflect and always give thanks to what happened during that week. I praise God for the things that happened. And then many times I have to come to the Lord and I ask for forgiveness, maybe because of the things that I thought about, the unrighteous thoughts, the things that I have done in anger. Especially, I think the people that know me the best is my own family, my wife, my children. They see the good in me, but they also see the bad, and they also see the ugly sometimes. And when I really reflect on it, I says, Lord, how can I be your servant? How can I stand up in front of people and be your servant, be your example? If I can't, you do this at home. So a lot of times I have to kneel before the Lord and I ask the Lord, he goes, forgive me, Lord, for who I am. Forgive me for that wicked person that I am. I'm no different than those people before the flood and who you want to destroy. But we have God's grace and God's mercy now. And a lot of times I would say to the Lord, what do I need to do? What do I need to change in my life? And the Lord can, through his Holy Spirit, speaks to me in each and every part of my life. And I think we need to do that as a practice so that we refine our own lives, so that we become the children of God, the holy people that God wants us to be. And then God will bless us. So the next book, I'm still Leviticus. Leviticus is derived from the tribe of Levi. Levites are God's chosen priests, and basically it was an instructional guide for the people to enter into holy relationship with God. So basically that's the book of Levite. Next book. What is the book? The book of Numbers. I don't know how many people have read the book of Numbers, but it doesn't seem like a very interesting book. What is the book of Numbers about? Is it about numbers? The book of Numbers is called Numbers due to two censuses that were taken by Moses. So this is the situation now. They leave Egypt. They were in Mount Sinai. They receive the Ten Commandments. He gives them the laws to live by. He anoints the Leviticus priests. They are his priests now to carry on the work of showing the people what they should be doing. They tell the laws to the people and how they should follow them. And now at this point, they're prepared to leave Mount Sinai and go to the Promised Land. And Moses says, okay, now we're going to the Promised Land, but is it just a walk in the park? Is it just like, well, let's go, guys, we're going over to the park? The answer is no. What's going to happen once they enter the Promised Land? What are they faced against? The challenge is when the Promised Land is promised by God to them, but they are basically occupied by many different tribes of people. They know that they will have to go to war in order to take the land, but the Lord will be with them. So Moses at this point takes the census so he can prepare for war. So he determines how many males are there that are 20 years and older, and he counted about 600,000 males who are 20 years and older. So if there's 600,000 people, if you add maybe some females there, add some kids there, we're talking about a population of anywhere from 1 to 2 million people walking together, walking through the Sinai Desert, going towards this land that God's promised them, only to go to war. And the Lord is preparing them here. So one of the major events that happens is as they approach the promised land, the Lord sends 12 spies into the land to scout it out. And they came back with a report and told Moses, this is what we found. What did they tell him? What did they see in the land that they're supposed to occupy? They said, we see that the land is flowing with milk and honey. It is true. There's much fruit everywhere. But guess what? Those guys there, they're huge. They're going to kill us. We're like a bunch of little grasshoppers compared to them. We don't think we shouldn't go. You're crazy. You think we should go against them because we'll just be annihilated. So 10 spies reported that, but 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, expresses faith and says, you know what? This is what God has promised us. We should go ahead and do it. So what was the decision in the end? The people heard this and he says, no way. And the people refused to go. What happens after that? The Lord is disappointed because the Lord has promised this to his people. And you figure by now, people would have faith in him. It's like, I've taken you to the Red Sea. I've opened up the huge waters. I've caused the angel of death to go over the entire land of Egypt and killed every firstborn except yours. I've caused blood and water and rivers to turn into blood. I've stopped the sun from shining for days at a time. I've caused boils to grow only on the people that oppress you and the Egyptians. And I've led you through the wilderness, and I provided you manna to eat, and I provided you quail. And during the walking into the wilderness, I've led you at nighttime with a tower of fire. And during the daytime, I led you with a pillar, with a cloud. And you've seen all these miracles here. And God says, go ahead, go into the land that I promised you and take it over, because I've given it to you already. And still the people don't have faith. It comes, you know, I ask myself, it goes, if I'm those people, what would I do? What would you do? What would your answer be? Should we go in? Or should we say, let's wait a little while and let's see what else happens? I would probably be of the same mind as maybe the 10 spies that were there. I would probably say, you know what? It's like Iceland going against the United States in war. And somebody, God says to Iceland, go, United States is all yours. Go ahead, just go for it. Anybody would think, goes, well, you're crazy. It's not going to happen. But yet this is now what the Lord is saying to the people. And it's the same thing that what the Lord says to us today. And this is where faith, where rubber really meets the road in terms of where our faith really is. I would say, goes, if I stood there where the Israelites and I saw God open up the Red Sea and they walked through and I saw all these things that happened, yeah, I think we're going to go ahead and believe. But in reality, God's told us all these stories, and yet in our own times, what do we do? Do we really have that same kind of faith that God's really in control of all things, that nothing happens by chance, that God has controlled every path? Well, the Israelites, they failed. And I want to say they failed, but if we were in that same place, we would fail also. So what does God do? God lets them wander the Sinai desert there for another 38 years until everybody who had left Egypt had died. So basically, the people, the adults that were 20 years and older, the entire generation now who saw the miracles, God made them the promise, going to this land with milk and honey, never saw the promised land ever again. God allows, God prepares the people now to enter the promised land, and he allows only Joshua and Caleb to be the only survivors of that entire generation. And even for Moses, he allows Moses to see the promised land, but he doesn't allow Moses to enter the promised land because even Moses was not totally obedient to God. But he gives him a blessing by allowing him to see it. And before Moses dies, Joshua is appointed to lead the new generation of the Israelites into the promised land. So this is where we are. We're on the east side of the Jordan River. On the opposite side is Jericho and all the land of Canaan, which the Lord had promised. So they're standing on the shores now. They're ready to move forward. And it moves us to the next book, the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy means second law. But is it the second law? It is not the second law. It is a restatement of God's faithfulness and the laws for a new generation. What Moses wanted to do here was, there's a new generation of people now. They weren't the people that crossed the Red Sea. And he says to them, he goes, I want you to remember all of God's promises. I want you to remind you of everything that God did. I want to remind you of all the miracles that God did. I want you to remind you of God's faithfulness. I want you to remind you that this is the land that God has given to you. Don't fail in the same way that your forefathers had failed, that your parents had failed. And he wanted to encourage them and prepare them, because even now they stand on the east side of the river going over, they probably see the same thing. They see these huge population of different tribes, the Canaanites, the Pezorites, the Hittites, and there's more people than there are Hebrews. And it's like a small army going against an entire country filled with different people. And they're probably bigger than they are. And are they scared? Yeah, you bet they're scared. Do they have a right to be scared? They do. But God's promising them, he goes, have faith and trust in me. So Moses reiterates this and tells them that this is what they should be preparing for, and to trust in the Lord. Moses also tells them, as they enter the new country, what are the things you should not do? You should not adopt their culture. You should not fall to their idols, because this is exactly what had happened when they had went to Egypt. Basically, the people started following the culture of the land. He says, don't follow the culture of the land. Remember my laws, remember my promises, and be faithful to me. The New Testament similarly tells us the same thing in a different way. And he tells, in the New Testament, it says, to be in the world, but not of the world. I find this in my own life very challenging sometimes. I find out that when I'm at church, the Christian persona comes on. When I'm out in the real world sometimes, there's a big divide between what I do at work, what I do at home sometimes, and what I do at church. And what God wants us to do is no longer to do that. We are to be a people of God. We are to be holy in everything that we do, in our actions, in our speech, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, or whether we're home, we're to be the same people. And God says, do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be renewed. And he says, even to us today, do we conform to the patterns of the world? I found out that a lot of times I watch TV. I watch a lot of, and nothing wrong with that. I think we're allowed opportunities to have leisure, to entertain ourselves. But as a Christian, do I know more about other things than I know about the Lord? Do I know about more things about the world than I do about God's word? How important is God's word in my own personal life? Moses reminds them and leaves these lasting words with them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you that you to impress on the hearts of your children, and you're to talk to them when you sit down at home, when you walk along, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Moses is saying, don't forget these things. These are the things that are really, really important to the Lord. Love the Lord with your heart. As you go into a new place, as you occupy, it's not even a question of whether you succeed anymore. The assumption is you will succeed. You will occupy the land because God's given it to you. Remember the Lord. Love the Lord. And at the same time, too, pass these messages. Develop faith in your children and let them know who the God Lord really is. So we end off with Deuteronomy, and they're at the edge of a new country now, and Joshua is going to lead them into the new kingdom. As we finish off here, some of the things I look at, because I recognize that some of us are going through a different season in our own life. Some of us are maybe going through a season where we're wandering in the desert, and it's dryness, we don't know what we're doing. Some of us are maybe going into a new season in life where we don't know what's ahead of us or how to face the challenges that we have. And I'm reminded here that the Lord says to us, don't forget me. I love you. I've given you promises. I have great hope for all of you. Never lose the faith and keep the hope. Thank you.